Open in your Bibles, please, tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And when certain holidays come around, it's always advantageous to take advantage of that and prepare a message that helps accentuate that particular holiday. And we have so much to be thankful for, amen? And there's so many different Thanksgiving messages that we could talk about, but for the last couple of weeks, I just keep getting drawn back to the same point here. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. New King James says this: "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again. We are thankful for all that you've done for us, for Jesus coming and redeeming our lives, for Him making the way for us to become that sacrifice. There's so many things that we don't even know how to say thank you for. There's so much that's already been done that we don't even know how to appreciate it all. We just are so thankful, though, for the things, the little things we do know, for what we have seen and experienced. I thank you, Lord, for the truth tonight, that the Word of God will deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. Thank you, Father, for truth, exposing it, rooting it out, making it ineffective, making that error ineffective, making that tradition and not doctrine ineffective, because it can hold us back. And so thank you, Father, for the truth. The truth, as we continue in it as disciples, will make us free. And thank you for that freedom. We honor you and worship you tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. Amen. Holman's Bible puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:18: "Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, words are important. The way words are positioned, how words are structured in a sentence, they're very specific. Jesus and the Word are one, are they not? So when we talk about the Word of God, we're actually talking about Jesus. We're not just talking about some theory. We're not talking about some religious idea. We're talking about the Word of God. And I'm one of those guys, because I come from an agnostic background where I used to be just have issues with Christianity and a lot of the things that Christians would say that they really didn't understand. They didn't know what the Bible meant. They would just quote their tradition and doctrine. And one of them that always bothered me, as you know my testimony, is that when my father died at 10 years old and the minister encouraged me, quote unquote, encouraged me by telling me that God took him. And at that point, at 10 years old, I made a decision. If that's who God is, I will not serve Him. And by the age of 15, I was a committed agnostic and had nothing to do with Christianity. Well, I had a lot to do with Christianity by challenging them and chewing them up and spitting them out, because most of them didn't know what they believed. And so I want you to be established. Everyone say established. Yeah. Your heart should be established in certain gospel truths. And one of them is not thanking God for everything. But I've heard this verse quoted that way. I've heard it quoted this way many times. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say thank God for the things that sometimes go on in life. It says in everything. Everyone say in. Yeah. You know, the word in is very different than the word for. It has a total different meaning. And yet we see people, I hear it so... I have to be careful sometimes when I get around certain minister friends of mine who are used to seeing it and hearing it done a certain way. They'll say, "Well, you know, it says to thank God for everything." I said, "Does it?" By the time we get done with the message, you'll see the only one place where it says that, and they're taking it out of context the way they say it. All the other places, that, you know, in the mouth are two or three witnesses, shouldn't a scripture be what? Established. So what we're going to do tonight is establish a very clear doctrinal, biblical understanding of being thankful. Why we should be thankful. What we can be thankful for and in the midst of. Because I was not thankful for the cancer that killed my father. And yet if I had listened to the minister who sat in my room and tried to encourage me and comfort me, which I did not find comfort in that, I was supposed to be thankful for that cancer, and that somehow or another God was orchestrating some kind of divine plan to take him out of my life. I don't think so. With long life shall you be satisfied. Amen. There are certain biblical promises that when you look at the Word of God and say, you know what? That's true except for this person over here when their life is cut short. As many of you know, my wife's sister just recently passed away. Way too young. It was her little sister, her younger sister. And again, a life without Christ for many years took its toll. The wages of what? Sin's death. Unfortunately, when someone allows themselves alcoholism and other things like that, it catches up to you. Now, could she have been healed? Absolutely. Did we want to see a miracle? Oh, we would love to have seen it. But a person's own faith has to be in that place. And sometimes that person has already felt so much guilt and so much condemnation, knowing what they have gone through in life, that it's hard to minister. What you want to make sure you do is know that they know Jesus. That's the main thing. So that when they step over to the side, they're going the right direction. Amen? That's the main comfort that we have. So let's read this again. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God for you. Now notice the end of it. Anytime you see this phrase, that's the real subject of the sentence. In Christ Jesus. How many of you are in Christ Jesus? See, if I'm in Him and He's in me, that's our position of righteousness. That's the key that in a sense establishes all other things that go on around me. All kinds of alternate translations have different versions of this. The words are turned around and so forth. But when we think about the power of words, you know, over the last couple of months I've been sharing about letting our words be seasoned with grace. That there is a right way and a wrong way to talk about things. You know, we're not to be talking our worry and our fears and our cares all the time. We're not to be talking our criticisms and our complaints about everything. You know, and that was pretty difficult to do over the last election season, wasn't it? It was pretty easy to complain about this or complain about that candidate or complain about the news or complain about the media or complain about the guy that lives next door to you who's got all those signs all over their yard. And the guy that comes and kicks down your signs because he doesn't like what you have in your yard. And we're supposed to speak words of life, not death. We're supposed to speak words of faith, hope, and love. And a couple of weeks ago when I was meditating on this and thinking about this, I told my wife, I said, for some reason, a verse completely has escaped me, but I trust I'll be able to get the thought across. Because James chapter 1, James chapter 3, Galatians chapter 6, all these other verses talk about maturity and the maturity that comes through a believer. When you see a mature man, you know what it is? It's a person that can bridle their tongue. A person that speaks life. A person that, in a sense, you know, is slow to anger, slow to speak. Isn't that true? Because sometimes we're quick to react. We're quick to say something. And especially if we don't agree with it and we are adamantly... Now, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we get into a conversation and someone will say something way off the wall. And I'll jump in right away. And then later on, I'll have to qualify myself. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. But you know, when they're saying something like that, especially in a public situation, you know, my juices get going. And so I want to make sure that we qualify that statement. But maturity comes and is revealed by a person of humility and knows how to let their words be seasoned with grace. Let their words come out in such a way that is humble in an approach. You know, sometimes we have this tendency to say, well, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that, or I have this, or I that. And rather than, there's different ways in which you can say things that can empower people and incorporate people and bring them in with you. You can bring them into that place of knowing what the Word says and speaking of that Word, Jesus. Again, the Word and Jesus are what? One. So we don't want to mess up with the Word. We don't want to take the Word and, in a sense, make it say something it doesn't. Because then if you do, you're making Jesus say something that He isn't. Do you understand that? That's why I'm so passionate about this. Because people are misrepresenting Jesus. It's not just words. Oh, you know, that's just words. No, the words are powerful. Death and life is in the power of the what? Tongue. And if we do not watch what we say, and in a sense how we say it, and from the right attitude of how we say it, of humility, seasoned with grace, not with a bunch of hot sauce on it to burn somebody's right out of there, but I mean to really understand that we are to be thankful for what God has done for us. Now listen to some of these other translations. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now again, the emphasis is being thankful what? In. Does not say for. Now, I'm going to make this so overboard to you, you're going to be tired of it. But I guarantee you this, sometime in the next couple of weeks, you're going to hear someone quote this scripture, and they're going to quote it wrong, and I want you to let your words be seasoned with grace. I don't want you to jump on them like a frog on a fly. I want you to jump on them very softly, real cushy, and just say, do you really think that's what the word says? Is that really how it says? Well, yeah, that's what my pastor says. Don't get into my pastor, your pastor says, because I don't want battling pastors up there, okay? It's what the word, it's what Jesus would say. It's representing who?
Jesus.
It's representing Jesus. That's the word. That's who we are representing. It's a person that we're representing. And his character, his nature. So it's not him doing something to us, evil. Amen. Be thankful in all circumstances. Because as soon as you say for all circumstances, then you can go, well, whatever the circumstance, oh, well, I'm thankful. I sure am thankful. I got a flat tire on the way to church, and then I didn't have to go to church. And gee, then I didn't have to go to church, and I didn't put my tithe in, so I guess I get to keep it. I know no one here has ever had that thought. I think I was tempted with it, though, years ago. Whatever happens, here's the another translation. Whatever happens, give thanks. Whatever happens, give thanks. Because it is God's will in Christ Jesus that you do this. Where's the emphasis again? In Christ. In Christ. Here's another one. This is the message. They always have an interesting way of looking at things. Thank God no matter what happens. See, again, a little T&D in there. You could almost twist that. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. He wants you to live in such a way that no matter what happens, you're giving thanks to God. Okay, that's open to interpretation. Here's another one. Whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. Now, I like that one. I like the emphasis, because of what Jesus has done, because of my position in Christ, no matter what happens, I can be thankful. Because if sickness comes, because I'm in Jesus and Jesus the healer is in me, I've got a position to resist. But you know what tradition and doctrine teaches? When that sickness comes, God's going to use it to teach you something. If that's true, then don't resist the sickness. If that's true, stay home. Don't go to the doctor. That went over well. So whatever happens, it says, keep thanking God because of Jesus. This is what God wants you to do. I think out of all these different translations, they all have a tendency to emphasize kind of one thing or another. They all kind of focus on one thing. And I think that has to do with the person who's interpreting it, the person who's sitting down or the group that sits down. And it's over the years, it's really bothered me. I got a hold of the original New International Version years and years ago when it first came out. And there were certain scriptures, when I buy a new Bible, I go to them and just, I wonder how they translated Paul's thorn. I wonder how they translated, you know, certain scriptures. And this is one of them that I usually go to see, okay, now how did this translation, how did they handle this in context? There's another one we'll look at in a minute that I always kind of look at when I open up a new Bible. And so when you look at those, you realize, okay, the traditions and doctrines, whether they realize or not, has an impact on the people that are interpreting it, because they're looking at Scripture, or they're looking at it and they can't help but, in a sense, decipher it through the filter of their own truth. If they truly, truly believe in, let's say, Calvinism, predestination, the sovereignty of God, they will make sure that when they interpret something, they'll say, well, I think it must mean this, because, of course, God is in control of everything. So they can't help but interpret it then and infiltrate that or season it with their tradition and doctrine, rather than seasoning it with grace. And again, go back and listen to the messages that I was talking about. In this case, the Amplified kind of takes all of them and sums them up kind of together here and says this: thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be thankful and give thanks. I think they've amplified that. For this is the will of God for you, who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and mediator of that will. Now, I like what the Amplified says there, because he's trying to get us to realize there's something about God's will being revealed through his word. About difficulty, about challenges, about anything that's going on, I can be thankful because God's on my side and I'm with him. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. The emphasis of my thankfulness isn't for what's going on. The emphasis on this is about me being in Christ. And this is the will of God concerning you, that you know who you are in Christ. This is the will of God concerning you, that you can be thankful that you're in Christ. This is the will of God concerning you, not sickness, not calamity, not disease and destruction, not the things that you might hear on Christian radio and television. Thank you for that burst of silence. There's a lot of people out there that are preaching some things that are misrepresenting Jesus. And if he was there, he'd look at them and say, "That's not me. That's not me. I never made anybody sick." Can you show anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus made someone sick? That's always the question I have for people that hold on to this doctrine. I always have to ask them, can you show me one incident, please, where God made someone sick in the New Testament? Where Jesus walked up to them and said, "I love you so much, I'm going to let you sit there and suffer." No, you can't. Now, you might extrapolate and kind of twist scripture around to kind of come up with an idea, but you're really stretching the truth to do it that way, because it doesn't fit the character of God. Everything has to go back to the nature and the character of God. He says, "You do err not knowing what? The scriptures, nor the power," or we could say the person, "of God." That's why there's so much goofy tradition and doctrine out there. People don't know Jesus. They don't know how he would act in a given situation. They don't know his nature and his character. It does not say in everything, or it does not say, it just say for everything. It says in the midst of, no matter how difficult it is, thank God I'm in Jesus. And Jesus is in me. You know, we studied 2 Timothy back some time ago about the last days through our 242 groups, our end time things and so forth on Wednesday nights. And one of the things that we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, there are going to be a lot of people that feel privileged about life. The things, like, it's owed to them. And it says they will be self-centered and unthankful. You know, it's amazing to me how many people today are just unthankful. You know, I know a lot of people take cheap shots at the millennials and the younger generation, but unfortunately they have kind of a reputation that they can do a lot of stuff and they don't stop and say thank you. It's almost like they expect to be blessed. They expect it. And unfortunately, you know, the Word of Faith message got a bad reputation for a while because some immature, I'm going to qualify that, immature people got a hold of the Word of Faith, so-called prosperity gospel, and took it to a degree where they thought, well, God's got to give me a brand new car. God's going to give me a new house. God's going to give me a Rolex watch. I expect that. And so then they put that on their faith list. You know, they're trying to believe God for a Cadillac and they can't even afford the insurance on the little putt-putt they got. Come on. You know, faith has to mature. And for you to mature into a place of believing for those things, believing God, let's start with believing God for the lost. Let's start believing God for people around us to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's believe God for opportunities to preach the gospel. Let's believe God for opportunities to let your light shine. Then I guarantee you, all these other things, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the what? Not the stuff in the kingdom. The kingdom. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom and his will and what he has desires for. And it says all this other stuff, that, as one translation says, that the Gentiles scrounge after. I don't want to be a scrounger. Amen? I don't want to be one of those guys scrounging. Oh man, you know, my neighbor, he's got a 65-inch TV. I got to get an 81. Huh? And my son-in-law says that, yeah. He says, get a bigger one. That's not big enough. I said, A bigger one wouldn't fit on my mantle. It's not going to fit. I'd have to tear out the wall. Well, go ahead. No, thank you. Does the Bible actually teach us to be thankful for everything rather than in everything? Because, see, these are the questions we have to ask. Is a terrorist attack that kills dozens of people and injures hundreds more, is that something to be thankful for? The only thing I'm thankful for is that I wasn't there. And it didn't happen here. But we don't need to be thankful for that event. We need to be thankful that other people are going to go in there and change that. Should we be thankful for the results of an election that in some races didn't go the way we had hoped or voted? See, there's people rioting right now. Should we be thankful for the riots that have happened as a result of the division in our country? I'm not thankful for that. Should we be thankful for being told that we have an incurable disease or a diagnosis with an inoperable illness? That's not something to be thankful for. Should we be thankful for people who say they have an unwanted baby and they go ahead with an abortion and that child is never given the opportunity to achieve God's plan or purpose for their life? I'm not thankful for that. I'm not thankful for a loved one dying early and prematurely, as we said earlier. I can't be thankful for that. As much as some minister may sit down and try to convince me that that was God's plan, that there's some mysterious God's purpose. Well, you know, God's mysteries, His ways are above our ways. We never know. Read the rest of the verse in context, please, because it's talking about praying and the fact that the God will show it to you. That's the true context of that. Don't take a verse out of context. Use the laws of interpretation. I believe Paul and Silas were familiar enough with King David's example of worship amidst a difficulty. Now, turn to Acts chapter 16, and we'll find here a very simple example. It's amazing, some commentaries, they actually talk about Paul and Silas worshiping God and thanking them for being in prison. That's nuts. If they were being thankful for being in prison, then God should have left them there. Hello? Can I get an amen out of somebody, please? Because if it was God's will for them to be in prison, why did He have a jailbreak? Huh? Acts 16:25. At midnight. And oh, wonderful sermons have been preached about at your midnight hour. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, you could have 10 sermons on at midnight. You can have 10 sermons on prayer. You can have 15 sermons about singing unto God. And you can have 50,000 sermons about the prisoners heard them. There's so many things you could preach on out of this verse that pretty soon you've dissected it and you've lost the whole point of it. If we were to cast our cares on the Lord because He's the source of everything we need. My wife coined a phrase that we say around here years ago. God's my source and He's the God of what? Every resource. No matter what we need, God's our source and He's the God of every resource. We can trust in the world, you can trust in anything to provide it, but God at some point is the one we have to really trust for it. God is the one we look to. We don't look to man, we don't look to the government, we don't look to circumstances, we look to God. God is our source and He's the God of every resource. So when Paul and Silas are there, they're in the prison, they're falsely accused, they've been thrown in the dungeon, they're down there and at midnight, they're praying. It doesn't say they gave thanks to God for being falsely accused and beaten and thrown in the prison. No, they didn't. It doesn't say they did that. It says, in every circumstance, we can begin to sing and praise God and be thankful for what? The deliverance. Because they prayed, I bet, for deliverance. I bet they sang songs of deliverance. Now we have to remember, what was the song book, so to speak? What was the top 20 hit parade of that day? They had the book of Psalms, didn't they? They knew the Psalms very well, especially Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could probably quote all 150 of them and a couple other 100 that we don't even have. He knew those psalms. And they sang those psalms. They prayed those psalms. And yes, the prisoners heard them singing and worshiping God. And I'm sure it wasn't, "Oh Lord, help me, help me, help me. My back hurts so bad. Oh, it stings, it bites, it freezes." Get a little Lord of the Rings in there for you. I've actually heard people teach that God was trying to give them a lesson in humility, and He left them in prison like that. I don't get it. I don't know where they come up with this stuff. To me, the end result of their praying and singing praises was their freedom, and eventually it was the opportunity to do what? What's the end result a few verses down? To preach the gospel and win the lost. I'm going to say it again. The purpose is to preach the gospel so that you can win the lost. That's why we are here. So no matter what the circumstances are, in everything, give thanks. Because in Christ Jesus, this is the will of God concerning you. That you have an opportunity to preach the gospel and win the lost. And fulfill God's plan and purpose of the Great Commission with the Great Commandment. Why we are here. I believe this is a great example of God taking a difficult circumstance and turning it around to something positive. And I believe if we cooperate with God's word and God's plans, He'll always redeem it. He is the Redeemer. He's not the reason you're in that problem. He's the reason you can get out of that problem. We have to remind ourselves, we live in a fallen world. We live in a situation that is actually contrary to us and negative against us. So everything that goes on around us, it isn't perfectly God's plan and God's purpose. It is many times us misunderstanding what is going on. And haven't we all said that? What in the world is going on? I don't get it, God. I don't get it. I did this and I did that. You promised this and you promised that. Is that faith? No. That's not tongues either. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now, we do need to make note of the fact that they were not given the exact words that they prayed, because if we did, we'd make a tradition out of it. We're not given the exact songs that they sang. Again, we don't know. However, I don't think it's much of a stretch, as I said, that they're probably picking out some of their favorite ones from the book of Psalms. Now, if this was today, and most of us as Christians, churched people, we would be familiar with the fact that God would love us and care for us, and we would know certain of the Psalms of David, and we would know some of those positive ones. You know, let's be honest. If you read through all 150 Psalms, there's a number of them that David starts out just bellyaching. God, what's going on? These people are doing this and they're doing that, and look what they've done to me, and look what they're saying about me. And you know, that goes on for about 10 verses. And then finally he goes, "But, you know, God, you're pretty good. And you know, your ways are higher than my ways. And you kind of know what's going on." This is the Hanson translation. Is that all right? But by the time he's all done, he's worshiping and exalting God, because that's the only way to get yourself out of the prison of fear. Or the prison of doubt. Or the prison of whatever circumstance you're dwelling on. You're at that midnight hour where you need to sing psalms and you need to worship God and you need to pray and you need to speak the word of God over that situation and you need to exalt God bigger than what you're going through. Don't sit there and say, "Oh, thank God for this. I'm so thankful for the. I'm so thankful for the cancer, and I'm so thankful my car broke down. I'm so thankful that someone broke into my house and robbed me blind." And I'm so. That's just nuts. That's, as someone said, that's ignorance gone to seed. No one would be really honest to be able to say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm so happy. I'm so, oh, thank you, doctor, for telling me I'm going to die in 3 weeks." That's nuts. No, that is nuts. And if you've said that, we need to talk. So let's look at one that I would do if I was Paul and Silas in the prison. Turn to Psalm 23. We all know the 23rd Psalm. We should anyways. We've probably heard it since we were kids. Well, no matter what kind of church we are in, you've been to any kind of funeral or something, you've already heard it. Psalm 23. Nice, short, concise psalm. If you've ever seen the movie The Bishop's Wife with Cary Grant, there's a wonderful little scene where he's telling this little girl about David coming up with this song. We'll qualify that later. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I," now notice this, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Now some people, based on their traditions and doctrines, the way they preach it, "Yea, though you sent me and pushed me and held me down and kicked me into the valley of the shadow of death, I'm scared silly. Because I don't know what the heck you're doing." That is the Hanson translation. Actually, that's the Cotton Patch translation, if you want to know what that is. You ever heard of that one? He says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Well, see, right there you're qualifying the fact that you've got some enemies. Hello? If God's in charge of everything, then he's your enemy. I don't want God as my enemy. "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, one time I studied this out, and I have a chronological Bible. And in my chronological Bible, it's interesting. They'll take Psalms, and they'll take all these different things, Isaiah, and the prophets, and they'll put it in a chronological order. And they take this 23rd Psalm. There's two ideas about where this should be placed. But the primary one is they place this as a likely time in which David wrote this right after he defeated the Philistines and Goliath. And he's marching into Jerusalem. And King Saul hears a particular song that the women are singing. How many of you are familiar with this? When you get back to the Old Testament, and the women are singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, 10,000s. Now, last I checked, he just killed one big guy that was as big as 10,000. But he didn't kill 10,000 that I know of. But Saul got, you know, again, the king takes credit for everything that his army does. And so David took credit. He killed Goliath, and the thousands would flee, and they had a slaughter. And Saul got jealous. And it says an evil spirit, well, jealousy will do that, opened up, and guess what happened? All of a sudden, here's the king trying to kill David. So David rescues the kingdom, kills Goliath, saves Israel, and people are singing, "Glory, hallelujah, Saul has killed 1,000, but David has killed his 10,000. And Saul goes, "Wait a minute, I'm the king." And so he goes about the very next chapter, in Chronicles, and he tries to kill David. And what does David sing? Now listen to this in that context. "Lord, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He's got the king trying to kill him because he just did something to save the nation, save the kingdom, and the king that God had anointed is about to kill him. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies." We know how many times David had to go hide in a cave or had to run here to run there to go do something to get away from the threats of how many times that Saul would pick up a spear and just throw it at him. Hello? Read the Psalms sometime when you realize David's frustration in life, but yet he always came to this point, "God, I'm so glad that I have you. I am so thankful that you're in my life. Lord, you are my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now you think of that context and you realize, I'm not thankful for what's going on, but I'm thankful in the midst. I'm thankful that God's got a way out. I'm thankful that God can show me how to get out of this. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I told you that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. We know that from Matthew 18:16 and 2 Corinthians 13:1, and other places where both Jesus and Paul and others have said this. They're establishing a truth. You never build a doctrine on one verse. One of the things they taught us at Raymond, never build a doctrine on one verse. Because as soon as you try to build it on one verse, I can find two more that counteract that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in. Everyone say in. Not for. In everything. If you have a Bible that has the word for in there, I'm telling you to buy a new one. Because it's not right. It's not what the original language said. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Again, what? Through Christ Jesus. The emphasis, again, ends up with an in Him reality. There's something about being in Christ Jesus that will keep your heart and mind when you're going through a difficult place. The emphasis, again, is not on the challenge or the difficulty. The emphasis is on the fact that I am in Christ, and from that position, I can withstand anything. From that position, I can give praise and supplication and thanksgiving. Let my request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard and keep my... Because why? I've actually, again, heard people quote this verse. So, well, you know, we're supposed to thank God for everything. We're supposed to thank God for everything. No, that leaves you with a false perception of how we should approach God in faith and in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Again, let me read the Amplified for you. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. New Living says it this way. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank Him for all that He has done. You know, I've heard this called thankfulness therapy. you know, if you ever get around some people, they're just always kind of down. They always kind of see, you know, the glass half empty or even the glass cracked. Huh? You ever been around people like that? They need some thankfulness therapy. They need to just get along with God and start thanking God for everything. Again, we can judge ourselves by what comes out of our mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So when you're in a difficult situation, if the first thing comes out of your mouth is a complaint or a criticism, that's a real sign of immaturity. Not maturity, immaturity. And it's showing up because that's what's in your heart in abundance. You've reacted. See, I want Christ in me in abundance. The hope of glory. I want goodness and mercy following me. I want all the things of His Word which surpasses my understanding to guard my heart. Because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth will speak. All of these translators that get it all messed up. The problem is, most cases, and I'm just speculating here, but I doubt if they realize that the real subject in many of these passages is about who we are in Christ. Because it ends usually with something about being in Him or through Him, through Christ Jesus. It starts with our position. Or maybe the sentence ends with our position. But if we are honest about it, that's the key that interprets the rest of the verse. If we don't understand where it's speaking from, we will get confused. If it does not clearly tell me who I am in Christ in that passage or the full context, then I have to start to figure out why is it saying what it's saying? How does it relate to me? How does this scripture feed me? How does this scripture be relevant to me? Everybody's like, oh, is that relevant today? Yeah, it should be relevant if you understand who you are in Christ. And my maturity in Christ teaches me to be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to sit there and think about, okay, how should I respond in this? Because whatever's going to come out of my mouth, blessing or cursing, sweet water or bitter, either God's going to take advantage of it and follow after His Word to perform it, it better be coming out of my mouth His Word. Or if I'm speaking fear and doubt and non-belief, guess who will follow after that? Remember when Jesus said, the devil comes, but he has nothing of his in me. Why is that?
Because there was nothing that Jesus ever said out of the abundance of his heart that the devil could ever get a hold of. He says, there's nothing in me. There was something about Jesus who he knew who he was.
He never said anything contrary to that truth. So we have to watch. It tells us to guard our heart, to guard our lips, to circumcise our lips. You know what that means? It means to cut off every unclean thing that comes out.
Again, Romans 8:28 says this, and I hate this when people quote the scripture out of context to justify the logic of their traditions and doctrines, but they'll say this, and we know, do we really know this? And we know, they get kind of really new, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Problem is, they don't know what they're talking about, because they're taking that verse out of the context of prayer. And when you read all of Romans chapter 8, when it speaks of the Holy Spirit, speaks of the Holy Spirit showing us things to come, speaking of the Holy Spirit ministering in our lives, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Because when I pray and I ask God and I get involved with Him and I speak in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting my requests be made known unto God, I connect that to Romans chapter 8, then to them that are called according to His purpose, because this is the will of God concerning you, go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, you put those together and you realize, glory to God, there's something powerful here. You know, there was a daily devotional that I get, and one of them had this little phrase on it called a blessing in disguise. And it just had enough of a little tradition and doctrine in it that I thought, oh. So let me read this to you. And to me, this is just a classic response of those who hold on to this tradition and doctrine regarding difficulty in life. And I don't know why they think this brings comfort. It does not. It doesn't comfort me when I'm going through difficulty in my life. So anyways, they use Psalm 126 verse 5 that says this, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. So it implies that, well, first of all, you got to go through hell and cry your eyes out. And it's good for you to go through that. God brought you through that valley of the shadow of death so that you would just have a good cry. There's a place to have a good cry. I was just talking to my wife the other day. And I asked her after the situation that she's been carrying emotionally with her sister. I said, honey, have you had a good cry yet? And she said, no. I said, you need to really just go pour your heart out. And there's times, you know, I have to admit, we were watching a movie one time back a number of years ago, and I don't know what it was in this movie. It was a father came in and his son was dying or something like this. It was really a bizarre situation. And I got so overwhelmed with grief, I had to get up and walk out of the room and walked into the kitchen, and I have not cried like that maybe two or three times in my whole year, in my life. I sat in my kitchen and sobbed. I thought my insides were turning outside. I just sobbed and sobbed at the emotion of something. And I thought, Lord, what is this? He says, that's the first time you've ever really let go and cried about losing your dad. It's the first time you ever really let it go. I thought, man, I've had that bottled up all those years and didn't know it. Holy mackerel. Talk about, you know, fizzies. Just boom. Because that's what happened to me. Years, it finally came out. So this says, Winston Churchill, a soldier, a statesman, and a prime minister of Great Britain, had just led his nation to victory, saving England from Adolf Hitler and the Nazis against long odds. And what did his nation do in gratitude? They immediately voted his party out of power. Which meant that Churchill was kicked out of office too. His wife, Clementine, commiserated to Churchill that the vote, quote, may well be a blessing in disguise. With his characteristic wit, he replied, at the moment, it seems quite effectively disguised. But indeed, Churchill would be returned to office a few short years later. If you are going through a trial, it may or may not be helpful for someone to tell you it's a blessing in disguise. No, it's not helpful. I will tell you that from personal experience. Even so, it says, you can be sure that when your faith is in the Lord, He will ultimately turn tears into joy, overrule evil with good, and replace suffering with blessing. And then they could have put a period there, but they didn't. Guess what they inserted at the very end?
In His time.
You know, last time I checked, God doesn't live in time. He lives in the eternal now. And faith is when. God doesn't sit there and put you on hold so you can suffer a lot longer so that somehow or another it'll tenderize you a little bit more. He doesn't keep you in the cooker and then poke you every now and then to see if you're done yet. Although there's a lot of people who think that. And sadly, it's coming out of pulpits. No, I don't believe that this is helpful to blame God or hold Him responsible for everything that happens in life. You know, what do you do with the scriptures? God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What do you do with a verse like that? I ask people, what do you do with that verse? If God's in control of everything, why would He say that? He says He's not mocked. Don't you mock God. Don't make fun of God. Don't blame God. Don't hold Him responsible for our own stupidity. Hello. I said earlier that people will take one verse and build a whole doctrine around this. They say, well, sure, it says you're supposed to thank God for everything. Okay, let's go look at it so that we close with this, and I'll wrap it up for you. There's one verse, one specific verse that people use to justify this belief that God is in control of everything, and you're supposed to thank God for everything, every difficult, hurtful, challenging thing. And somehow or another, especially for me, I would consider the definition to be evil. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Let's read that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Now here's the problem. King James, Revised Standard, New International, some of these that have their slant, if I could put it that way, have this word for in there. I could make a good argument about it, but I'm not going to go there. I will allow it to be there for now. But that's one verse. But you have to read it in context. Ephesians 4:20 says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God, all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. But you'll notice that that's the end of a very long phrase. It's not that it cannot stand alone. Let's back up to verse 18. Now I'm going to read to you out of Wiest's original language. This is taken from the original language. Listen to how Wiest's, and again, this is proper Bible interpretation. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. He says, be constantly controlled, or some would say, under the influence of the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always concerning all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, putting yourselves in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ. Again, the subject is putting yourself in subjection or under a relationship of responsibility to Christ. It's your in Him reality coming out again. And it's talking about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. You know, there's some people that should just keep it in their hearts. Josh admitted that during pre-service prayer tonight. He said, boy, I get these psalms sometimes, but I can't sing. And I said, I'm with you, brother. I think maybe two or three times in my whole life did God ever tell me to stand up and give a song. It was very memorable. I hope God erased that on the bulk eraser in heaven. But we're supposed to speak to one another. We're to encourage one another. We're supposed to build each other up with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our own hearts, giving thanks always concerning all things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. There's something that no matter what's in these psalms and in these things that we're singing, we're going to glorify God. We're going to give thanks to God because of what He has done. We're not giving thanks for the difficulty, for the challenges. I don't see any mention in there of the tests and the trials that so many tell me I should be thankful for. You know, back in the 70s when I first got saved and came out of my agnostic background, I really needed to get my mind renewed. So I was reading a lot of stuff, listening to... I was just in a consumption mode. And it was amazing to me how many things I came across that as soon as I would read it, like, ah, this is what I'm trying to get away from when it comes to Christianity. It's the same old stuff. They're interpreting God's character incorrectly. They're interpreting God's character based on this man who's going to judge us with harshness and brutality. They're waiting for God to drop the hammer. And because they look at the world around them and they disapprove of something, they want God to drop the hammer. And you know what? When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, did He drop a hammer or did He bring a dove? you think about it. He's called the Prince of Peace. Amen. I am so thankful that I don't have to go around and correct everybody because of their bad living. People tried to do that with me, and it didn't get me very far. In fact, the more they told me I was living wrong, the more I lived wrong. Hello? It took God's wisdom and His mercy to open my eyes so that I could see what He had for me, what He has for you, and to be able to tap into that in everything, in every situation, no matter how difficult it might be, I can give thanks. I'm not here to spend Thanksgiving for all the stuff that I can have, all the things that I can do. I was thankful this Thanksgiving. For those of you who are on Facebook, I got some comments because we had a picture of all of us for the first time in years, for our whole family, all 14 of us, to be able to sit down at one table in one place and have dinner together. And that has been a dream of my wife's for a long, long time, and we finally did it at Thanksgiving. And unfortunately, she didn't get in the picture. She is the one taking the picture. Am I thankful for that opportunity? Yes. But I'm more thankful for the fact that God blessed us so much above and beyond my wildest imagination with 8 grandkids. I'm still like, I have 8 grandkids. That's kind of weird. How can I have 8 grandkids? I'm too young to have 8 grandkids. And they're all sitting there, running around my house, bouncing off the walls, jumping on the couch. This is crazy. Go home now. No. At that moment, you can sit there, and if you saw the picture, I'm in the big chair, the throne at the end of the table. Yes, Dad's place, you know. And I was just sitting there. I was very quiet most of the time, just sitting there and watching and observing and listening, and I was just taking it all in because I was thinking how blessed we are. How good God is. I have so much to be thankful for. And, I mean, if you think of all the things we've been through, and the scare my wife had this last year with her health and situations, I mean, just the stuff we've gone through. If I didn't have God, I don't know how I would have gotten through a lot of this stuff. He is my rock. He is my foundation. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. My heart is established. And if it weren't for that, I would have been walking around mully grubs. My heart is fixed. I can worship God. In every situation, I have something that I can find to be thankful. Because I know that God can take, no matter how difficult it is, He can turn it into a victory. He didn't put me through it to break me. He brought me out of it to show me how good He is. My perspective of God's character and nature is based on the Bible, not someone else's man-made tradition or experience. As 1 Thessalonians says, I will give thanks in everything, for this is God's will concerning me because of my position in Christ Jesus. Why do I know that? Because James chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Not every evil, every good and perfect. Don't even say that God can be tempted with evil, nor does He give evil to any man. Don't even say it. No, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And I am so thankful for every one of those gifts. I can say I'm thankful for you, for sticking with us all these years through thick and thin, as it says. I can be thankful for so many things. The minute we start looking around and complaining and judging and scrutinizing and, well, what happened to this? Well, half the music team was gone again tonight. What's wrong with that? Hey, I don't know. I was blessed that Kevin, I got to worship down there for once. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but if I sang too loud, forgive me. I was having a good time with God. Well, I got more notes, but I'll stop right there. It's a good place to quit. Father, we're so thankful.